Jeremiah chapter 5. Our study will begin there this afternoon. Fifth chapter of Jeremiah. One of life's most frustrating moments is when you can't find the passage you're looking for. If I had just read the first one, I announced it was the one I was looking for this morning, but that's the way it goes. Thankfully, by tomorrow, you will have forgotten that. If not by tomorrow, by Tuesday. Except for Mark. He'll remind me at breakfast in the morning. But anyway, it goes the way it goes. It's good to have you here this afternoon. And it's a joy to be together with God's people today, to worship Him, to think about spiritual things, to think about heaven. I want to talk a little more this afternoon about our society. We began the lesson last week. And I think we observed the fact that we live in a society that is bent upon lying. And of course, there was that moment in the nation's history when our nation's leader stood before us and said, "I didn't have sex with that woman, Miss Lewinsky," and we all knew, and he knew, that he was lying. And by the way, this is not intended to be a political rant, because I am equally disappointed with the Governor Sanford from South Carolina, who is from the other party, and with Newt Gingrich and with Barney Frank and with many others that obviously have a character flaw that claim to be leaders of our nation. And we live in a nation that is not bothered by that. That's what troubles me more than anything. That we live in a society that has obviously a deep-seated problem. I think it's been observed in our Bible class that the common mantra of our world is truth is not important, or it's all relative, or all roads lead to heaven, or everyone seems to be spiritual. In fact, yesterday morning, while Nancy was fixing brunch, I was watching the Food Channel, watching Down Home with the Neatleys. That's one of my favorite ones. And she referred to cooking as a spiritual experience. That seems to be very common in our society. And then college professors will get before our children and tell them that truth will oppress them, that what they need to do is really to let go and to be liberated. And this has affected every fabric of our society, even to the point that I'm afraid that it has affected the people of God. We need to be different. Our motto needs to be, "Oh God, oh how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And our motto needs to be not only the love for the law of God, but by doing that, we need to be light in a world that is full of darkness. Well, in the book of Jeremiah, the fifth chapter, we find that Jeremiah was addressing the nation of Judah, the southern nation, after, of course, the kingdoms divided. Israel had fallen to Assyria in 722 B.C., and God was promising judgment upon the nation of Judah. In fact, if you've been following along in our monthly reading through 2 Kings, you may remember that when Hezekiah was king, that certain rulers and envoy of people came from Babylon. And Isaiah the prophet promised that the time was coming when one would come from Babylon that would not be so friendly, but would take all the plunder of the treasures and spoils of the king's house. And indeed, it would come. This was the problem. This was the mission of Jeremiah. His mission was to warn the nation of impending judgment of 70 years of captivity. And they hated him because he was telling them the truth, to the point that they threw him into a pit to die. And in fact, the very problem of the nation of Judah, I think, are spelled out in at least three verses that are noted in the fifth chapter. The first one is verse 1, where he says, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, find someone who is honest. If you can just find one honest man, one who loves the truth." And the response of Jeremiah is in the third, the prophet is in the third verse. "O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have not, but they have refused to receive corruption. They made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return." You know enough to know the condition of this nation. They won't listen. And therefore, beginning in the 27th verse, he described Judah as a cage full of birds. So their houses are full of deceit, therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat and they are sleek. Yet they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not spread the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? A nation full of deceptions and lies and schemes. And yet God was saying, if you can find just one honest person, just one person that loves the truth, I can spare the nation. If you just find one honest person, I'm afraid that our society is quickly going that direction. We live in a society that loves sin and that loves the sin of lying. And it's not isolated. It's in every fabric of our society. Not only in the nation, among the nation leaders, but in the schools and in the business community, in the neighborhood. We live in a world where people habitually love to lie, and there is no fear of God. And by the way, just let me chase a rabbit a minute, parents. While you're training your children, make it painful to lie. In fact, make it 10 times more painful to lie than any other infraction. Teach them to love the truth. The reason why is because if they know how to lie, then they're going to know how to cover up a lot of other infractions. You see, loving the truth is a critical barrier between them and sin. It is a very critical part of God-honoring character to live in the presence of God with a sense of what is right and wrong and with a sense of accountability to that God. Therefore, do the best you can to punish them and to be afraid of the infraction of lying. Well, consider with me in Jeremiah chapter 5 some of the sins that accompany this lying. First of all, in Jeremiah chapter 5 and in verse 2, he says, though they say as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. First, perjury. Basically, the idea is you put your hand on the Bible, you make an oath before God, and then you turn right around and lie. That's the idea. And to make it more practical, not only that, but isn't it true that many times, even in our society, that we go to a wedding, a couple stand before the altar, they stand before God, and they make this promise before to themselves and before God to honor the marriage vows, and then when something goes wrong, they walk out on the covenant that they have made. Therefore, first of all, the sin of perjury. Not only that, but they refuse correction. Again, verse 3, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock and refused to return. They despise your correction. They don't want to hear it. And they harden their faces to those who have brought the message. Jeremiah would well understand that. Furthermore, not only that, but they are a lawless people. In verse 4, he says, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Word judgment simply means law or rule of God. In other words, they are a lawless people. That is, they know no boundaries. Sit down at Dairy Queen long enough, and you'll see, obviously, people, by the way they dress and talk, that obviously know no boundaries. That's exactly the kind of people that Jeremiah is speaking of here. And furthermore, not only that, but they are unfaithful in marriage. Beginning in verse 7, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. And when I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? We noted in Romans 1 last week the word untrustworthy. Basically, the idea, the concept of the word means a covenant breaker. You see, marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman by means of a covenant. But some, Jeremiah says, refuse to honor the covenant with the wife of their youth. Sound familiar? I mean, it sounds exactly like our society in many ways. And not only that, but they also denied the very providence of God. That is, His care as well as the reality of His judgment. He says in verse 12, they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not He, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see the sword of famine. This stuff about God. It amazes me. I'll give us credit. The towers came down, and we sang God Bless America, but the next day, we forgot about it. Forgot all about it. Oh God, help our nation. And then we went right back to our lying and our immorality. We're no better than Judah. And therefore they denied the judgment of God and the providence of God. And the prophets, well, they just blow hot air. In verse 13, and the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them, thus it shall be done to them. You don't need to listen to them. We don't need to listen to God. And furthermore, not only that, but they served false gods. He makes this observation in the 19th verse. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things for us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. It's kind of like David said in the class this morning, everybody has a God. And we have ours in our society. We have bowed before the God of materialism. We have bowed before the gods of sensuality and war. Bacchus, the god of wine. And in many aspects of our society, our God is pro-homosexual, pro-feminist, pro-lesbian, pro-adultery, pro-hypocrisy, pro-deception. But He is not the God of the Bible. Not in our society. Not in our world. And thus we find that they served false gods. So how does God feel about the nation of Judah? And couldn't there be some kind of lesson that we could learn from Jeremiah about our own nation? Well, first of all, beginning in the 14th verse, we notice that Jeremiah says, God will judge. In chapter 5, verse 14, therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. God is going to bring judgment. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up your harvest, your bread, which your sons and your daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat your vines, your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. God is going to judge. If I understand anything about Old Testament prophecy, and I may have missed it, we serve the same God. We are under a same God. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. First of all, I do not believe that America is a Christian nation. In the 1700s, the deist kill the Bible when they called in question its reliability. In the 1800s, we killed God. We said God is dead when spiritual leaders promoted a social gospel that had more concern with the physical man than the spiritual man. And in the 1900s, we killed man. Yet at the same time, I think I would not be honest to say that many of our roots go back to God of the Bible. In fact, the nation's founder, the very declaration, is that we have certain rights that come from our Creator. Many came to America for religious freedom, for that very purpose. I'm afraid we're leaving and moving away from those roots. What will God do with our nation? In the book of Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, "Listen to me, Judah." He says, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, Hear now, or hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet cannot pass over. But this people have a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed." Listen to me. You're a rebellious people. You won't listen to me. I'm concerned about that. Furthermore, they were fat, rich and fat. We noticed that a minute ago. Again in verse 26, For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat and they are sleek, yet they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not please the cause of the fathers, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. We have grown rich and fat and spoiled. That kind of a side note, going back to this morning's lesson, I was watching ESPN, a little show called Outside the Lines, and there's a little town up in Wisconsin, and because of the economic crunch and shutting down of General Motors plant, they no longer have enough funds to sponsor Little League Baseball. And one dad said that he readily admitted that he was going down to the blood bank and giving plasma to donate to the Little League. And another mother said, "We'll live in a pop-up tent before we let this league fall apart." What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture? What about teaching our children some value? You know, what my point is that we have grown to the point that we think we have to give them everything. Now, I'm concerned about the economic crunch. I'll be honest. I've got some investments. I'm concerned about that. Concerned about how we got there, but this is not a political speech. But my point is that we have grown rich and fat and spoiled. That was what God said about Judah. And thus the sad condition of the nation is described in verse 30 and 31. "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" My people love to have it so. I'll tell you what, I'm more concerned about the effects of society upon us than I am the condition of the nation. Because the trend is that as a society declines morally, so do the spiritual people of that nation. When we're more concerned about the entertainment value of the preaching than we are the content value of the preaching, then we have a problem. The trends of the time. When we become angry because someone loves us enough to tell us the truth, and it makes us mad and angry, and we get upset, we need to learn how to be criticized and to receive criticism. We are not above it. We need to have a tender heart and a love for God enough that we want to hear the truth and that we want to compare our lives with the mirror of God's Word. But we live in a society that loves to hear smooth words. I pray it will not affect us. I fear it will. Now, what is lying? Actually, Tommy had a better class than I've got today, a few weeks ago. But lying is a direct untruth. Lying is a half-truth, a white lie. Lying is perjury, that is, telling a lie, untruth under oath. It is an exaggeration. It's the fish story that, you know, grows bigger and bigger, and we kind of laugh about that. It's boasting about self. Or maybe it may be flattery because we want to get something from somebody else. It is gossip and slander, which is, by the way, the plague of religious people. Paul calls it blasphemy, defamation of character. It is false spirituality, as in Ananias and Sapphira in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts. We need to be men and women of integrity. That like Peter and John, when threatened, why do you fill Jerusalem with this doctrine? We cannot but speak and say the things which we have heard. The things which we have seen and heard. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's what people and men and women of integrity will do. And then find one final passage. One for us to think about. That is that John says in Revelation, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake would burn with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." As Christians, we have been transformed. We are those who have come to know and love the truth. Our Savior is the faithful and true witness. Heaven belongs to us. We need to, number one, pray for our leaders. But most of all, we need to pray for ourselves and for our families that we'll have the courage to live according to God's truth. It reminds me of a statement made by John in 1 John 1:8. He says, "If we say we have no sin..." He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." My point is this: before you can ever receive what God offers through the blood of Jesus, you first of all need to be honest and acknowledge the sin committed. Furthermore, John says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confession means speaking the same thing. God said it's wrong. I acknowledge it. I'm at your mercy. I need the blood of your Son. I plead for mercy. That's where we all are. One transgression is enough to doom us eternally. So when we stand at the court, I'll just have to plead for mercy. But thankfully, God gave a means by which we could be forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe there's someone here today who is honest enough to acknowledge the sin done, acknowledge the need for a Savior. Would you come today and submit to the will of God that you might receive the blessing offers? If that be your need, we encourage you to come if we stand and sing the song selected.
All things are